Turn in your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, we love You and thank You for the privilege of being in Your house today. We pray that You'll lead us and guide us and open our hearts to the teaching of Your Holy Spirit. We may hear the things You want us to know and live according to them. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I believe with all my heart we all need assurance that God is with us. We see it throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, these stories of how God's presence was revealed to the saints of old. Remember Noah, right after he got off the ark? God placed a rainbow in the crowd, a cloud, a symbol of God's presence, a symbol of God watching over Noah and promising that He would never destroy the water, the earth with water again. You think about Moses and the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. God said to Moses, I will go with you, I will lead you, and I will guide you, I will direct you. And Moses said, how will I know that You're with me? Well, God gave His presence as He led the children of Israel, and at nighttime they could see this lightning and flashing and these clouds of fire that would direct them as they went. And during the daytime, it was this same cloud that they could see clearly by the day. And wherever the cloud directed them, that's the direction that they went. You see, they needed to know that God's presence was with them. There's Solomon in the cloud of glory in the temple. When Solomon built and dedicated the temple of God, the Bible tells us that there was Solomon, and he saw the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God, descend upon that place, a symbol of God's presence. The apostles at the day of Pentecost, they were in the upper room praying, and the Bible says there appeared over their heads little flames of fire, a symbol of God's presence. You see, God's presence is not always revealed in the same way as He revealed it in the past, but it's just as real. It's just as real. And sometimes when bad things happen, we need more than ever the assurance that God has not forsaken us, that God is still watching over us, that God is still caring for us, and God is still loving us. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, primarily is what we're going to look at today. We're going to look through the entire chapter, but the focus is going to be 8:28. It is a passage that I have memorized and spoken and used and encouraged one-on-one, the churches that I've served, the individuals that I've ministered to. Romans 8:28 is one that I cling to, a verse that I cling to. But there's some things I want to share today because there is some misunderstanding about Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. But there's some things I want to give you a word of caution. There's some things this passage does not say. And I want to talk about those first. The first thing this passage does not say is that all things that happen to us are good. It does not say that all things that happen to us are good. You only have to pick up the newspaper. You only have to live life one day to know that everything that happens to you is not good. And that's not what this scripture says. It does not say that everything that happens to us is good. Don't misrepresent what this verse teaches. You see, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden brought evil into this world by choosing and making a choice that God told them not to choose. They only have one law to keep. They didn't have 10, they didn't have 100, they didn't have 50. They have one law that they were not allowed to break, and that is, don't eat fruit from this tree. For in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. They disobeyed God, and as a result of their rebellion and their sinfulness, since Adam and Eve, every one of us have been born in the environment of sin, and we've been born with the nature to sin. I have 5 grandchildren. I have 3 children. And I'm here to tell you, I have seen every one of them grow up and learn to do good. But you don't have to teach them how to do bad. You have to teach kids how to do good, but you don't have to teach them how to do bad. I didn't teach my kids to bite. I didn't teach my kids to scratch. I didn't teach my kids to pinch. Oh, yeah, honey, do it this way. I didn't teach them to do all that. I didn't teach them to take toys away from their siblings. I didn't teach them to throw those toys when they became angry. I didn't teach them to slam the door in rebellion to their parents. I didn't teach them any of those things. I wonder how they learned that. I'll tell you why. It's their nature to rebel. It is their nature to be bad. It is their nature to sin. And all of us are born with the nature to sin, and we're born in this environment of sin. As a result of that, all have sinned. And because we all sin, bad things happen all the time. And not everything that happens is good. And I'm not here to say that everything you do is a result of your bad sin. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that every bad thing that happens to you is a result of sin. Sometimes it's somebody else's sin. Sometimes it's just the curse upon this society upon which we live. But all bad things happen to us because of our sin rebellion that goes all the way back to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. As a result of sinful behavior, bad things can and do happen. Sometimes those bad things happen as a result of our sin. I remember one of our teenagers, the church I used to pastor, he had a bad anger problem. And he got mad one day and he punched the wall in his room. Put his fist through the wall, broke his hand. And he was wondering why he got a broken hand. Because your anger was out of control. You brought it on yourself, buddy. And sometimes we have behaviors in which we engage, and then bad things happen as a result of those behaviors, and you have nobody to blame but yourself. But sometimes other people make bad choices. All we have to do is pick up the newspaper. All we have to do is listen to the news over the weekend and hear of one man, young man's bad choice who took the lives of others. Bad things happen all the time. And the scripture does not teach that everything that happens to us is good. It is simple common sense. Not everything that happens to us is good. The second thing this passage does not teach, all things that happen to us are not from God. All things that happen to us are not from God. And when bad things happen, we should not blame God for it. Evil does not come from God, nor can it come from God. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 17 says, when tempted, no one should say, God has tempted me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father, the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Every good thing comes from God, and every bad thing does not come from God. God is not tempted, nor does he tempt anyone. And temptation is when we are enticed or drawn away to do that which is bad. God has no part in that. Now, I know we deal with this issue called the sovereignty of God, and we struggle. If God is sovereign, why does he allow bad things to happen? I think part of that has to do, he gives us some freedom, some choices. We are not little robots down here programmed to do the will of God and do just exactly what God wants us to do. He is in sovereign. He is in control. But my friends, he still, within his sovereignty, allows freedom, people to exercise the choice and the freedom of their own will. And as a result of that, bad stuff happens all the time. Bad choices result in bad results. But when bad things happen, don't blame God. Evil does not come from God. Every evil thing comes from Satan, and every good thing comes from God. And don't blame God for bad stuff. So he does not say in this passage, all things are from God. The third thing he does not say is good will come to all people. Sometimes I've heard, well, good will come from it. This passage does not teach that good will come to all people. We'll look more clearly at this in a few moments. But in Galatians 6, 7 through 9, listen to what Paul says. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. You see, good things are not promised in the Scripture to those who do evil, but it is promised to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Now, some good things may happen to everyone. God allows His rain to fall upon the just and the unjust. He allows His sun to shine on the just and the unjust. And if I need rain on my property, I may have an unrighteous neighbor next door who may get the same rain that I get. And I may have misbehaved this week, and God may be blessing my next door neighbor, and I get an overflow because God blessing him. So sometimes good stuff happens no matter who you are. But my friends, God does not promise good stuff to happen for those who walk contrary to his will, contrary to his word. In fact, the Bible tells us, you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. So what does this passage teach us? The passage I read this morning. Three things. Number one, trusting God's sovereignty. Not everything that happens in life is good, but a part of the understanding of the sovereignty of God is that God in his sovereignty can take something bad and use it to accomplish his plan, his purpose, his will, and to advance the cause of his kingdom. Every bad thing the devil sends our way, God can use to bless us. I had someone reminded me of this little story. I'll share it with you again this week. There was a sole survivor of a sinking ship. He found himself on an abandoned island. After living there for many days and no rescue, he decided to invest his time and his effort in building a hut that would allow him to live comfortably on the island. And he did just that. He did a good job. He built the home, and he was very thankful to God for what he had been able to accomplish, and he was very proud of the home that he had built and the comfort that it brought to him. But one night he had a candle that overturned, and the house that this man had built in just a matter of minutes and ended up in flames. It was gone. He stood there looking at the ashes of this home that he built, and he began cursing God for his bad luck. And as he was shouting his anger at God, to his surprise, he heard something or someone coming towards him in the darkness. And he discovered that rescuers had arrived at the island to take him off the island. Now he was curious because he had waited many days for his rescuers to come, and they had not been able to find him. And he said, "How did you find me?" And they said, "Oh, we saw your signal fire. And it's the only way we would have ever found you." So you see, what the man saw is a bad thing, his house burned up. God used as a good thing to rescue him. God can take those through his sovereign design and will. He can take bad stuff that happens, a house burning down, and he can bring something good or even better out of that. God is sovereign. So trust in God's sovereignty. Secondly, trust in God's sacrifice. God tells us in this passage, Paul tells us how much God loves us, and he reveals his love to us because it says here, God did not spare his own son, but gave him up as a sacrifice for sinful man. We sometimes hear people talking quite a bit about self-esteem nowadays. I don't have much, I don't like to talk much about self-esteem because self focuses on self. What I want to talk about is God esteem. You want to know what a person of worth you are? Look at the very fact that God sent his only begotten son to die for you. God loved you so much. You're a person of worth in his eyes that he gave his own son for your behalf. He would not keep his own son from you. He loves you that much. The Bible says he has justified us and he has declared us. That's what the word justified means. He has declared us to be righteous. We stand before God just as if I'd never sinned. God has declared us to be righteous, not because we are righteous, but because we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. God has called us. God has justified us. God has created us to be in the likeness and image of his own son. Why does he do all that? Because he loves us, he cares for us. And the Bible said there is not one person in heaven, hell, or in the earth that can make a legitimate accusation against us because we have one who is a mediator between God and man. He intercedes for us, it says. There is no one that can stand and condemn us because Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, is quick to run to our aid, to stand by our side and say, "Father, don't listen to the accuser. My blood has cleansed them from all their sin, from all their stain." Trust in the sacrifice. That's how much God loves you. He has sacrificed his only son in your behalf. When I was pastor at Calvary Baptist Church in Greenfield, Indiana, I had a man in my church. His name was Bob. I'd had a chance to lead Bob to the Lord. I had a chance to disciple him. He later became a deacon in our church, served as a deacon. We trained him in evangelism. He was an older gentleman. He was retired. He had three sons. One of them, his oldest son, his name was Mike. And Mike was riding home late in the evening, riding his motorcycle without a helmet. And he was within sight. He was within sight of his own driveway. And he hit a deer. Went over the handlebars, landed on his head. And for about a week, he was unconscious and in the hospital and never survived the injury. He died. Of the boys who were living, Mike was the only one who claimed Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. Mike did not attend our church. He attended another church. But his dad came to me and he said, I don't know what Mike's wife is going to do, but I hope they'll let you do the service because we really believe that God wants you to do Mike's service. And I was tormented about it. I'm not sure I wanted to do that service. He was in his 40s, he's a young guy. And I didn't know him very well, but they wanted me to do the service. And sure enough, the pastor of Mike's church says, the family would like for you to do the service. I'm going to help you, but I'm going to let you do the sermon. And I was never so tormented getting ready for a message. And God put some things on my heart. I didn't sleep much that night. And the next day, I decided at that message, at that funeral, I was going to preach a message of salvation, a gospel message. And I was going to call for a response, something I very seldom do in a public way at a funeral. But God laid it on my heart to do that. Mike left behind a young wife as a widow, but he had two brothers who had never claimed faith in Jesus Christ. At that funeral service, I simply asked people to respond to God's love and sacrifice for His Son. And there was about 200 people in the room that day. It was a large gathering. And I said, in order to encourage this mom and dad who have lost their husband and this wife who's lost or her husband and this mom and dad who's lost their son, would you just stand to recognize the fact that today, you're inviting Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior of your life for the very first time. I've never asked anybody to ever do that in a funeral before. I haven't since, but I felt led to do it that morning. 25 people stood and gave their heart and life to Jesus Christ, including Mike Orr's two brothers and their girlfriends, and a host of other family members and friends. You know what that dad said to me? You know what Bob said to me after that sermon? He said it was almost worth losing Mike in order to see these souls saved. You see, what happened to Mike was not good. It hurt. But God took something that wasn't good and He made something good out of it. Through His sovereignty and through the sacrifice of Himself, He gave Himself so that others might live. When bad things happen, don't blame God. Just look at the sacrifice He gave of His own Son and know that He loves you and trust Him to see you through. There's a third truth in this passage, and that is trusting God's security. There's probably not a passage that I read more often and I think about in verses 37 through 39. In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer. The old King James says, more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Now, Wednesday night, we had a discussion not too long ago about this particular passage on the issue of suicide. Is suicide the unpardonable sin? Is it an unforgivable sin? Can somebody go to heaven after they commit suicide? This passage says, if you know Jesus Christ, nothing, nothing, nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. One final act is not what determines your relationship with Jesus Christ. It is not what determines your eternity in heaven. What determines your eternity in heaven is what have you done with Jesus? And I'm here to tell you, I believe that there are people who know Christ as their Lord and Savior for one reason or another have committed the act of suicide and know it is not the unpardonable sin. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Absolutely nothing. Tribulations and trials. Sometimes you go through those tribulations and trials and you think, oh, God doesn't love me anymore. God doesn't care for me anymore. Paul says nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And there are times you go through tribulations and trials and you may not feel God's presence, but He is never with you more clearly and more real than during those times. You need to trust God that He loves you and He watches over you. I've shared with you on numerous occasions that there was a time in my ministry, a difficult time in my ministry, where I wanted to quit. And I'll be honest, I was so depressed. I was suicidal. And there was times I would pray, it's like God wasn't there. God wasn't hearing me. I felt absolutely nothing when it comes to God's presence. But I discovered in those moments that what God wanted me to do was trust Him, no matter that I couldn't feel Him. I just had to trust Him and believe that He was there. And I learned to praise Him in those moments. Even though I could not feel His presence, I knew His promise. And His promise was this: nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. So I began to praise Him for His promises, and I began to acknowledge Him. And I went through the reading of the book of Psalms, and I noticed that David had those same experiences when he talked about the hardships and trials. And at the end of every hardship and trial, you know what his response was? Yet I will praise You. My best friend's trying to kill me, but I'm going to praise You. My own sons are trying to strip me of my kingdom, but I'm going to praise You. And I discovered that in the midst of praise, God's presence is revealed when we begin to praise Him, even in the midst of difficulty. And when you can't feel God's presence, hear His promise. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. It is not my work or my ability that will get me to heaven. It is not my effort or my strength that will even carry me through life. It is my brother, my Savior, my Lord, and my God who will see me through. Jesus said it this way: "Come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy, and My burden is light." I'm preparing for this message today. My daughter-in-law, Sarah — some of you may wonder where Bonnie is today. She's at a ladies' retreat. She's playing piano for a ladies' retreat at Friendswood Community Church, where my daughter-in-law, Sarah, and her husband, my son, lead worship. But Sarah is not only responsible for leading worship at this ladies' retreat this weekend, she's also responsible for giving her a talk about her relationship with Christ. And before she gave her talk, she sent a copy of it to me, and she said, "Dad, will you look this over?" She calls me Dad. "Dad, will you look this over, because I want you to see what I'm going to share and give me some pointers." Well, that's an awesome responsibility to have, but anyway, I looked at it, and I noticed immediately that one of the key verses in her talk was, guess what? Romans 8:28. I said, "Man, God's up to something here." So I said, "Sarah, based on what you've shared, can I share a portion of your talk with my church this morning?" She said, "It's all God's. Use it however you want to use it." So with her permission, I'm going to let you hear her story. "For myself, wrapping my brain around God," she said, "took 24 years. That is how old I was when I finally started seeing Him working in my life and realized that I wasn't just a mistake wandering around. I had purpose. And He's the one who made me. And when I met Jesus, I fell head over heels for that bro. How could you not? He is perfect, literally. And He died for me. What kind of love is that? So almost 8 years now, I have been walking this life following Him. It has been awesome and chaotic. And things have happened in my life that I never would have dreamed. Romans 8:28, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose." I learned this scripture in the fall of 2011 at my Catalyst Weekend, which is the ladies' retreat she's teaching this weekend. It was the first time I'd heard the verse. Actually, probably wasn't, but it was the first time I actually got it. On July the 17th, 2011, my father committed suicide. He shot himself. And my precious husband and my brother Chris found his body floating in the family pool. We were all in complete shock and devastation. There were and still are so many times I look back on that day and I think to myself, God, really? This was good? I sit on the ground in the chapel of my weekend and pored over that scripture with a tear-stained Bible. I reread it over and over again. I cried out to God to explain Himself. While I will never truly understand all the aspects of my father ending his life and how God and why God allowed it, I do know without a doubt it did work for good. 2 weeks after my father's death, my brother Chris gave his life to Christ. 2 months later, his wife Heather gave her life to Christ. And in the fall of 2012, my mother came to a Catalyst weekend and gave her life to Christ. 3 people will now live eternally because of this tragedy. God used it. My daddy made the choice to give up this life, but my father, God, He took that choice and caused it to work together for good. The course of our family's spiritual DNA is altered forever. These 3 lives now worship, serve, and minister to others. They are now pouring out the love of Jesus onto their children and grandchildren. I went on a date with my Lord that weekend, and I was able to hear Him share a piece of His plan and heart. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. God wants me to know that He is for me because I love Him. He will always work everything together for good. Not my idea of good, but for His good. God wants me to feel safe and at peace that regardless of what happens, because I know He will take care of me. What does God want me to do? He wants me to rest, trust, believe, to have faith, to be confident that I know He will always make all things good. I am forever changed by that scripture, she says. I repeat it several times a day. And now after seriously dating God for a while, I repeat a lot more of His word, His promises daily. And I am more confident now than I have ever been in my relationship with Him. I am His, and He is mine. That's an 8-year-old Christian. Who's never been to seminary. But she got it. She got it. Paul says, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. We are victorious. We are winners. And Paul puts it this way, and it's a rhetorical question. If God is for us, who can stand against us? If God is for us, who can stand against us? Not things in heaven, not things on earth, not things beneath the earth. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. So folks, when trouble comes your way, you can't feel the presence of God, claim the promise of God. He will never leave you nor forsake you, and He will see you through. Cling to Him, trust Him, and be victorious through Him. Dear God, we come to You right now with grateful hearts. We thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for making us conquerors, victorious through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to claim that victory that's ours every day. And help us never to doubt Your presence in our life. You love us. You watch over us. Help us to live for You till Jesus comes. I pray this now in Christ's name. Amen.